So the title for the sermon tonight is The Post-Tribulation Pre-Wrath Rapture Part 2. Okay? The Post-Tribulation Pre-Wrath Rapture Part 2. Now, as you can see there on the screen, this is what Part 1 was all about. We established what the final week of Daniel's 70th prophecy was all about. And we're looking at this final seven-year period, and we're using the Bible alone, all right? Not using the opinions of man, not using, you know, any major, like any textbooks, Bible college textbooks, or anything outside of the Bible. We were able to come up with this chronology of events, all right? And I told you that this is not, you know, according to scale, all right? Obviously, when we look at the midst of the week there, that's meant to be in the middle of the 70th week period. So I had a few questions from some people about the timing, you know, what would it look like if we did it according to scale? So, Brother Matt, if you can go to the next slide, I'll show you what it would look like. All right, so if we did it by, you know, this is not, again, not perfect to scale, but it gives you a picture a lot closer as to what this final seven-year period would look like. And if you notice that seals number 1 to 4, the beginning of sorrows, you know, is that first 3.5 years. All right, so that first 3.5 years, those four seals occur. And then obviously the midst of the week is just the midst of the week. It's just a little sliver there. And that's right there in the middle of Daniel's 70th week. That's when the Antichrist, or the beast of Revelation, exalts himself, blasphemes God, you know, wants to worship as God himself. And then following that, because there are Christians that will not, you know, true believers, you know, truly saved people, will not bow down, will not take the mark, will not give worship to the dragon. We see this final period, we see this fifth seal take place of the time of the Great Tribulation. That's when the Antichrist will make war against the saints. That's where many saints will lose their lives. And I had mentioned that period will last about 75, well, a maximum of 75 days. But I believe Jesus says that he's going to shorten those days. So it'll be anywhere between, you know, 1 day to 75 days. You know, that time period of Great Tribulation. Then following the Great Tribulation, we have the sixth seal, the celestial darkening, where the sun, moon, and the stars all go dark. The moon turns to blood as well. And that's, again, a little sliver there, event that takes place. Then we have what we believe is the post-tribulation pre-wrath rapture. I believe that's what the Bible clearly teaches. That will take place. We'll see that shortly. But then we see God's wrath, which is most of that final 3.5 year period that remains. Not all of it, but most of that 3.5 year period. God's wrath, day of the Lord. That is what we read in Revelation. The seven trumpets, the seven vials taking place, you know, where things are happening supernaturally on the earth. You know, when it comes to the first four seals, nothing's really supernatural at this point in time. You know, there's always been wars. There's always been pestilence. There are pestilences now, all right? There's always been famines and these kinds of things. The only time when things really go supernatural is when the Antichrist resurrects from the dead and then the sun and moon go dark. At that point, once things are supernatural, you know God is stepping in, and God's wrath are really supernatural events that are taking place, not things that can be explained by the natural world, but things that God is doing on the earth, pouring out his wrath. So that's what it would look like if we did it more according to scale, okay? Now, if we go to the next slide, brother. Now, when it comes to the Baptist world, you know, the independent Baptists, we talk about the rapture, you know, the rapture. And most of our Baptist brethren believe in the pre-tribulation rapture, don't they? They believe in the pre-tribulation rapture. And so you see where the Great Tribulation is in this period, where it's read, the Great Tribulation. They believe the rapture will take place before the Great Tribulation. In fact, the mistake they make is they call the entire seven-year period the Great Tribulation, or the Tribulation, or the Great Tribulation, whatever, right? Not only do they believe the rapture will be before the Tribulation, but they believe it'll be before Daniel's 70th week at all. It'll be before the beginning of sorrows. It'll be before any of that time, and that's why they call the entire seven-year period the Tribulation. They believe they will be raptured before the Tribulation. You say, Pastor Kevin, where's the verse about the pre-Tribulation? Where's that verse? Well, I remember I spent 3 sermons going through the pre-tribulation deception. They've got no verses, okay? They've got no verses. It is just the intellect of man trying to come up with a system that will, I suppose, you know, give comfort to those that are afraid of being persecuted for the name of Christ, okay? And this has become the popular teaching. Anytime anyone's saying peace and safety to you, that's going to be the popular teaching. And so the pre-tribulation rapture is the popular teaching, even though there are no Bible verses to point to that position. Now, we believe, as I had mentioned, in the post-tribulation pre-wrath rapture. So you can see that our rapture takes place at a very different time than what the pre-tribbers believe. We believe that it's post-trib, so it is after the Great Tribulation, but it is also pre-wrath. So it is before God pours out his wrath which is why the rapture, we believe, takes place there shortly after the sun and moon is darkened, okay, and the stars fall from heaven. So, brother, if you can go to the next slide. Now, if you were to compare these two positions on the chart once again, but in reference to the scale of time, it gives you a better picture of our position. Obviously, the pre-trib rapture doesn't change all that much, but when you do it according to scale, you'll notice that the post-trib pre-raph rapture is not toward the end of that seven-year period. It is close to the middle. It is just a little bit. It is only about, you know, maximum 75 days after the midpoints, okay? Because that's how long the Great Tribulation was set in the book of Daniel. All right, so what I want to do before we go to the next slides is, you know, obviously, what do we share in common with our pre-tribulation brethren? What do we share in common? Number one, they believe that they're not going to be here for God's wrath, okay? But the mistake they make is they call the entire period this tribulation, and they also call the entire period God's wrath. We saw that it's very clearly not correct according to Jesus Christ. Christ gives us a chronology. Those two things are on the opposite sides of the celestial darkening, okay? The Great Tribulation before the celestial darkening, the wrath of God after the celestial darkening. So their mistake is to call that entire period the wrath of God. And they believe that that we've not been appointed to wrath, as we saw there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, that we are not appointed to wrath, and we would agree with them on that, right? We would agree we're not appointed to wrath. That's why we're pre-wrath. But again, the mistake they make is to call the entire seven-year period the wrath of God. So you can see where their mistake is, but we do share some things in common. We agree with them that we would not face the wrath of God. Please go to the next slide, brother. The next most popular position out there is the post-tribulation rapture. Okay, that sounds similar to ours, but when you look at it, the post-tribulation rapture is right at the end of that seven-year period, okay? The post-tribulation rapture. Now, what do we share in common with people that believe in a post-tribulation rapture? Well, what we share in common is post-tribulation, okay? They, like us, believe that the rapture will be after the Great Tribulation, okay? Now, here's the mistake they make. It's kind of similar to the pre-tribbers. Remember how the pre-tribbers call the entire thing the wrath of God? So they believe we're not appointed to wrath, so we're pulled out before that. Well, the mistake the post-tribbers make is they call the wrath of God, all of that period, the tribulation. So not only is that God's wrath for them, but the entire thing is the tribulation. And so they agree with us that it's after the tribulation, but they would term the entire seven-year period the tribulation. So for them, it is at the end of the 7 years. So we agree it is after the tribulation, but we don't agree how Jesus defines that tribulation. We remember that Jesus says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give a light. Remember, those things were, the stars shall be dark. However, it was that Jesus Christ had phrased that. So it was the celestial darkening brought the end of that tribulation period. So we do share some things in common, but you can also see that even our timing of the rapture is still quite different. All right, brother, if you can go to the next slide. And then we have the other position, which is known as the mid-trib rapture. Why is it called the mid-trib? Because they believe it's right there in the midst of the week, right there in the middle, okay? Now, you'll notice that it's almost the same place that we would put it, okay? So what do we share in common with the mid-trib believers? Number one, well, they're the closest to us as far as the coming of Christ, the time frame of where that would sit, okay? Now, the mistake they make, though, is... The mistake they make is that they view the beginning of sorrows as the tribulation. Now, they notice that it's sometime in the middle. Like the verses we use to determine that it's, you know, shortly after the middle, they see those same verses. They know it's not the beginning of the 70th week. They know it's not right at the end of the 70th week. They know it's somewhere in the middle. But the mistake they make is they would differentiate. They would call basically the beginning of sorrows just the standard tribulation, okay? And then they view when the Antichrist reveals himself as the Great Tribulation. But because they're mid-trib, so that in other words, they're calling, again, the entire thing the tribulation, but halfway, just regular tribulation, the next half, Great Tribulation, they believe that they are in the midst of that, before the Great Tribulation. And they would refer to the Great Tribulation, similar to us, as the wrath of God. So they believe they'll also be raptured before the wrath of God. So when it comes to the timing, it's very close to ours, but they don't believe they're going to face any of the Great Tribulation of what Jesus Christ speaks. They believe they'll be raptured before that Great Tribulation. All right, so there's the similarities. There's some differences. I hope that kind of makes sense to you. But if you go to the next slide, brother, what I'll be focusing on tonight is that most of, you know, obviously most of the IFB world, you know, I would say 90-95% of the IFB world are pre-tribulation, probably even higher than that, 98% of the IFB world believe in the pre-tribulation rapture. So what we're going to be comparing is the pre-tribulation rapture with the post-trib pre-raf rapture. You know, in fact, I've never met anybody. I've met post-tribbers. I've met pre-tribbers, obviously. I've never met any mid-tribbers. But apparently they're out there. I've never crossed paths with them, but apparently they're out there somewhere. But I guess maybe many of those mid-tribbers have come to a post-trib pre-raf position. I think that's what's happened. Otherwise, they're just not very vocal about what they believe. All right, so we're going to be comparing the pre-trib rapture and the post-trib pre-raf rapture. Next slide, brother. Now, we remember the chronology of events. So what we're going to be doing now is we're going to be looking at six. We're going to be looking at six major end time passages. We're going to do a lot of reading of the scriptures, okay? Six major end time passages. And we're going to see, is it consistent with the pre-trib rapture position, or is it consistent with a post-trib pre-raf rapture position? And of course, you know where this is going to lead. It's going to be consistent with the post-trib pre-raf position. But if the first one that I want to look at here is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 1. It says here, but of the times, and before I read that, I should just pause. Obviously, 1 Thessalonians 4 is the most famous passage on the rapture. Everyone agrees that anyone that believes in the rapture says 1 Thessalonians 4 is about the rapture. So 1 Thessalonians 5 just continues, right? But of the times and of the seasons, brethren. See, what times and seasons? What did he just finish speaking about in 1 Thessalonians 4? Okay? But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly, look at this, that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Hey, what's the day of the Lord? We spent time on this last week. It is the wrath of God. It is the day of God's wrath, right? So this is what Paul is teaching the Thessalonian church. You know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Our pre-trib brethren are going, yeah, it's a thief. We don't know when it's going to happen. It can happen at any moment. We don't know when the thief's going to break in. Well, hold on. Is the thief coming in the night to the believers or to the non-believers? Well, let's read on. You know, we don't need to come up with that decision. Paul will tell us what he's talking about in verse number 3. For when they shall say, who's they? Not us. All right, not Paul, not the Thessalonians. When they, the unbelieving world, when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. What do we see? They, them, they, not believers. It's coming as a thief in the night to the unbelieving, ungodly world, right? But then look at verse number 4. But ye, brethren, ye, right? Believers, you that make up the Thessalonian church, you that make up New Life Baptist Church, this is for you. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness. The thief breaks in the darkness. The thief breaks in the night. But we're not in darkness. The thief's not going to break into us because we're not in darkness, right? What did it say there? It says, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. It's not going to happen to you. You're not going to be overtaken as a thief, by a thief, because you're not in darkness, right? It says in verse number 5, ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Is Jesus coming as a thief to us? No. We know it's going to be like a thief in the night, the day of the Lord, but not to us, to the unbelieving world. Okay, we're in light. We have the light of God's word telling us these things. Next slide, brother. Verse number 6. Therefore, let us not sleep, as do others. Look at this. But let us watch and be sober. What does it mean to be sober? To be serious. You know, when it comes to end time study, we need to take this seriously. We need to ground ourselves with sound doctrine. We need to believe doctrine that is soberly taught, not the imagination, the vain imaginations of man. Okay? But what are we to look? It says, let us watch. You say, what are we watching for? Well, what are we just reading about? It said there in verse number 2, the day of the Lord. Remember that? The day of the Lord, the day of God's wrath. We're to be watching for that event. Okay? But let us watch and be sober. Verse number 7. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Hey, the armor of God mentioned here. Verse number 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. Why is it saying that? Because he just finished speaking about the day of the Lord. What's the day of the Lord? The day of God's wrath, right? But God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Whether you sleep, whether you've passed on, whether you're awake, you know, you make it to the coming of the Lord, you know, alive in the flesh. Whether, hey, we're going to live together with him. We're going to live together with Christ. That's the rapture, right? The dead and the alive believers, those asleep in Jesus, will be taken up together. That's what 1 Thessalonians 4 was all about, the rapture. So let's just pause there for a moment. What are we watching for again? The day of the Lord. What's the day of the Lord? God's wrath. Are we appointed to that event? No. All right. Next slide, brother. I mean, these are clear scriptures, right? Come on. You know, if a pre-trib is listening to this, if this doesn't convince you, I don't know what will. I don't know how much clearer God could have made it for you. You know, honestly. But anyway, we're to be watching for the day of the Lord, okay? Now, if our pre-trib brethren are correct, the rapture, they believe, is taking place all the way over here. When does the day of the Lord take place? All the way over there, right? You know, all right? And, you know, we're commanded to watch for the day of the Lord. We're not in darkness, okay? Look, they're going to be, according to them, they're going to be raptured long before. They're going to be raptured at least 3.5 years before the day of the Lord. How can they watch for something when they're saying they're not even going to be there? Look how contradictive their teaching is. How can they watch for it if they're not even going to be, not even anywhere near that? Anywhere near that event. But what is it consistent with? If the post-tribulation pre-rapture rapture is correct, can we watch for the day of the Lord? Absolutely, it's right there. Hey, the day of the Lord is the day we get raptured. Okay, we're going to be raptured half an hour later. God starts pouring out his wrath. It's the same day. Okay, we're not going to be there. Like I said, we're going to be raptured half an hour before that event. We'll see that later on. And then God will pour out his wrath. So if you go to the next slide, brother. You know, we're going to put this chart together. When it comes to this passage there in 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 to 10, we see that when it comes to the pre-tribulation rapture, their position is inconsistent. They would not be able to see or watch or even care about the day of the Lord. Why would they care about it when they're taken away so long ago? But when it comes to the post-trib pre-rapture, it is perfectly consistent. It is a day that we can watch for. It is something that we can follow this command that Paul has given us to be watchful and to be sober, because we'll be right there when that time takes place. We'll be raptured half an hour before God pours out his wrath. All right, next slide, brother. The next passage that we're going to be looking at is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1. Again, if this is a little bit hard to read, please use your Bibles. I don't want to take your Bibles away. But 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now let's pay attention to this. Verse number 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the... Can you guys say it for me? The coming. The coming. No, no, the rapture is not the coming. Yes, it is. Okay? By the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is the coming? And by our gathering together unto him. Hey, he's writing this to a New Testament church. Our gathering unto the Lord. That's the rapture. It is the coming of the Lord. Verse number 2. That ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter as from us. Look at this. As that the day of Christ is at hand. What is the day of Christ? It is the day of the rapture. The day of Christ, let me just... A lot of people get this confused. The day of Christ is the same day as the day of the Lord. Same day. All right? Now, we're going to, like I said, it's just half an hour difference. For us, it's the day of Christ. For us, we're looking forward to being gathered together with Jesus Christ in the clouds. But for the unbelieving world, those that are in darkness, the ones that are overtaken by the thief, to them, it's the day of the Lord. To them, it's the day of God's wrath, and we've not been appointed to that wrath. Okay? It's the same day. I mean, Christ is God. All right, Christ is the Lord, the day of the Lord, the day of Christ. Christ is the Lord of lords, amen? Okay, so it's like the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. It's just different ways of expressing the same event, but just for different purposes. For us, it's the day of Christ. For the unbelieving world, it's the day of the Lord. Verse number 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come. What day? The day of Christ, amen? So we just read, shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Boy, it can't be any clearer than this, can it? That day cannot come until a couple of things happen first. The falling away. You know, I believe that is apostasy, falling away from the truth. Not only that, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Who's that? That's the Antichrist. That's the beast. Verse number 4, who opposeth, look at it, and exalteth himself above all that is called God, all that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. What does that sound like to you? The Antichrist exalts himself, you know, saying that he is God, showing himself that he is God. What does it sound like to you? We spent a lot of time on this in the last couple of weeks. The abomination of desolation, is it not? Isn't that the event that takes place in the midst of the week when the Antichrist is resurrected, speaks blasphemies, speaks against the God of God, and wants worship? Wants to be worshipped, sets up that image, that idol, whatever it is, wants to receive the worship of the world. Hey, this must come first before the day of Christ. Clear, right? Look at verse number 3 one more time. Let no man deceive you by any means. What did Jesus say in Matthew 24? You know, not to be deceived. What's Paul saying? Don't be deceived. What's my message to this church? Don't be deceived. Don't let me deceive you. You go and check this with the Word of God. Now, I think I've got this nailed down. More than nailed. I've got this slam dunk, brother. This doctrine, okay? But that's not good enough. You need to go home and study this. You can't be deceived. It doesn't say, don't let your pastor be deceived. Hey, don't let you don't be deceived. You go home, you study this, you read the passages, you come up with a timeline, you compare the passages, and you work out what is consistent, what lines up perfectly in the Word of God. You need to spend time doing this. This is the instruction from Jesus and instruction from Paul. So, brother, if we go to the next slide. They believe the day of Christ, the gathering together, will take place at the beginning. But there's a few things that have to happen first. What was it? The falling away and the man of sin being revealed. The son of perdition, right? The one who exalts himself above God. The abomination of desolation that Jesus Christ calls it in Matthew 24. So if that's meant to take place first, but their rapture takes place before that, is that contradictive? Completely contradictive, right? Hey, but if it's post-trib, if we're correct, and it is a post-trib pre-wrath rapture, do a few things have to happen first before the day of Christ? Absolutely. And is one of those things when the Antichrist exalts himself, the son of perdition? Totally, yeah. It is after the abomination of desolation. So, brother, if you go to the next slide for me. We keep building on this. So when we look at the passage there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, we see that the pre-tribulation rapture position is inconsistent. It's contradictive. And then when it comes to the post-tribulation pre-wrath rapture, it is consistent. Of course it's consistent. Okay. Man, I love the Bible. It's so consistent, so perfect. It makes perfect sense. It comes together so well, you know. And it's just the pride of man when they can't work it out. They've got to twist the scriptures, come up with things that aren't in the Bible, make doctrines on things that on no Bible verses. It's happening in our independent Baptist churches. It blows my mind. Because it's the same pastors that would stand up and say, this is the perfect word of God. Make sure that everything I preach lines up with this word. That's what they preach. And when you do it, and you come with a different position on the rapture, how do they treat you? You know, they put you down. They mock you. They mock your beliefs. But brethren, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Don't allow people to mock you. Don't let people discourage you. The word of God is consistent. Let's go to the next slide, brother. Matthew 24. And this is, of course, you know, a very common passage. But I want to show you some beautiful things here. Remember the pre-tribbers will say, this is not for you. Don't read this chapter. It's for the Jews. The Christ rejecting Jews. This is not about the rapture, many of them will say. But then when they teach on the rapture, they've got no verses, though. They go to Matthew 24 for themselves, right? But they won't tell you that in verse number 29, it says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. So what happens after the tribulation? The celestial darkening, right? Then what happens after the celestial darkening? Verse number 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Notice that it says here, the Son of Man. That becomes important later on. when we look at Revelation. A sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see who? The Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together. Hey, what did 2 Thessalonians call it? Gathering together unto him. They shall gather together. It says here, his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Amen. Hey, that's a rapture. But your pre-trib brethren would say, no, that is when Christ comes in Revelation 19. But yet when you read Revelation 19, how's Christ coming? On a white horse. Okay, he comes on the white horse. But according to Matthew 24, how is he coming? He's coming in the clouds. That's what I've got bolded up there for you. The Son of Man coming in the clouds. Now again, they'll say, no, you've got it all wrong. This is when Christ comes. This is Armageddon. At the end of those 7 years, Christ is coming to establish his kingdom. Well, we know when we put the chart together, that cannot be true, because we know that Christ still has to pour out his wrath. We know that God is still going to pour out his wrath. So it can't be that event. It can't be when Christ is coming on the white horse. That's one reason. But brother, if you go to the next slide, let me show you this. Well, 1 Thessalonians 4 is the chapter they all say it's about the rapture, right? No one debates that. Now look at the consistency between these two passages. We'll turn our focus to 1 Thessalonians 4. We know that's the rapture. That's not the debate. Look at verse number 16. It says, and I've color-coded this for you to make it easy for you to see the two things here. It says here, for the Lord himself shall descend from where? Heaven. Amen. That's the first thing that I've got there in blue. Notice then in Matthew 24, verse 30, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man, where? In heaven. Hey, well, maybe that's a coincidence. Maybe, you know, just one thing, you know, but maybe it's still not the same. Like, he's coming from heaven anyway on the white horse as well, right? Well, let's keep reading. On this side, he comes with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, what I've got there in red, the archangel. Hey, are the angels going to be present for this event? Well, according to 1 Thessalonians 4, they are. And then when we continue reading here in Matthew 24, verse 30. And actually, before I go there, let's finish up here. The archangel, and with the trump of God, let's get that, we got that in green, the trump. Is there going to be a sound of a trumpet at the rapture? Absolutely, the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. Hey, there's a gathering, all right? There's a togetherness taking place here. Caught up together, we've got that in purple. With them, where are we being caught up together? That's important. Where are we going? In orange, we've got in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4. Hey, there's five characteristics that make up the rapture. What's that? Christ in heaven, the appearance of angels, the trumpet, being caught up together, and the location in the clouds. Five major characteristics of the rapture, right? So when we turn our attention to Matthew 24, the one they, our pre-trib brethren say it's not about the rapture, well, let's see how clear God makes it for us, all right? It says here, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Hey, that's the first one. We talked about that. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming where? In the clouds. That's the location. In the clouds. That's what 1 Thessalonians 4 said. No problems there. In the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his, what are the angels. Hey, the angels are mentioned there as well. They're getting involved in this rapture event. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of, the trumpets there as well. Man, God's even remembered to put the instrument that's being played at the time, the trumpet. And they shall gather together. Hey, there's a gathering together. Gathering together. His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So the passage no one argues with about the rapture has five major characteristics, right, about that rapture, and all five of them are found in Matthew 24, verse 30 and 31. Why? Because the Bible's consistent. Why? Because the rapture is a post-trib, pre-ref rapture. That's why. Okay? We've got it right. No. It's when Christ comes riding on the white horse, and the armies of Christ are behind him, and he's going to make war there, right then and there, with the Antichrist, Armageddon. Yet none of that's mentioned in Matthew 24, but that's what they want you to believe. What do they build their doctrines on? On silence. Things the Bible does not say is what they build the doctrine on. No, we want to build our doctrines on the things the Bible says, and it's clear. these two things are the same event. Again, if you can't see that as a pre-tribber, I can't help you. I mean, God's got to open your eyes. Maybe he's blinded them for a reason, I don't know. But God's got to open your eyes. If the word of God doesn't convince you, the Holy Ghost has to do a major work in your heart, you know, and in your spiritual understanding. But brethren, look at the graph, I do want to point one more thing here. In red here over here, we've got the archangel. I want you to, this is something that I've just sort of realized as I was preparing this today. We've got the archangel mentioned here, right? Now, this takes place, remember, somewhere shortly after the midst of the week. Shortly after, at least, you know, less than 70 days after the middle of the week. And the archangel is mentioned. Who's the archangel? Does anybody remember? The archangel? Michael. All right. Brother, go to the next slide for me. Now, look at this. In Jude verse 9, it says, yet Michael the archangel. Okay? Michael the archangel. So there we have confirmation from the Bible that the archangel mentioned at the rapture is Michael. He's the only archangel in the Bible. Michael the archangel. Now look at Daniel chapter 12. If you can maybe take your Bibles if that's too small. Go to Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1. And we did look at these passages before, but again, we're taking other truths from these things. Okay? Michael's mentioned a few times in the Bible. You'll notice that he's mentioned always in the midst of the week. Okay? Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, a great tribulation. There shall be a time of trouble. When does the great tribulation take place? Shortly after the midst of the week, right? At the abomination of desolation, the great tribulation. So he's standing up there. Well, let's confirm that. Is that true? Such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. Look at this. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. So what is this period tied in with? A resurrection, right? The resurrection. Those that sleep. What do we see in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 4? Those that sleep in Jesus will be there at the rapture. What do we see? We see that Michael the archangel will stand up. When does it take place? At the great tribulation, there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. This takes place. Michael's being mentioned shortly after the midst of the week when the great tribulation is about to take place. Why do you think the resurrection is mentioned next? We know why. Okay, we know why. Now look at Revelation chapter 12, verse 6. Revelation chapter 12, verse 6. It says here, and the woman fled into the wilderness. Now, if you may remember, I mentioned that the woman represents the entire world, population, you know, children, and the mother of all, Eve being the mother of all living. And so I believe this woman represents Eve in that capacity as the mother of all living. And the woman fled into the wilderness where she have a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. That's interesting. What's these days? Are just random days? No. Remember the Jewish calendar has 30 days in the month? Well, if you divide 1,260 divided by 30, what do you end up with in months? 42 months. What's 42 months? 3.5 years. Okay, so we know we're at this point where God's going to protect this woman, okay, for a period. And I believe, you know, yes, there's the beginning of sorrows. Yes, the devil's trying to harm the woman, as it were, the world, but God keeps it protected. And then in verse number 7, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. Notice again, Michael the archangel mentioned there in Revelation chapter 12. Okay. Now this is, I thought it was just amazing. I hadn't really thought about it before. But just the consistency, once again, the word of God, Michael the archangel. The archangel we mentioned when? 1 Thessalonians 4, at the rapture. Everyone agrees with that. Why is he mentioned? We know that there's going to be other angels gathering the elect. Why is the archangel mentioned? I believe so God can go, hey, remember Michael the archangel? Go read about when he appears at the end times. And when does he appear? 3.5 years later. 3.5 years into that 7-year period. Why? And then it's also tied in Daniel chapter 12 to the resurrection. The resurrection, right? Why? Again, we know why. So brother, if you can go to the next slide, please. The teaching was that immediately after the tribulation, you know, Christ comes back, right? So we know it's something that happens after the great tribulation. And it says here, Of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. So yes, that's the celestial darkening. That makes sense. And then it said in verse number 30, and then shall appear the Son of the Son of Man in heaven. And then it says, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the cloud. Hey, yeah, the post there, it's a wrap. Christ is coming, right? And we know that after the celestial darkening, God pours out his wrath. Hey, that's consistent with a post-tribulation, pre-wrath position, is it not? But the pre-tribbers will say, no. Matthew 24, that's Christ coming on the white horse, even though it's not mentioned at all. Again, they're building their doctrines on silence, right? And it doesn't make sense because we still have the day of the Lord take place after this event. And they're not giving that time any time when they're saying that Matthew 24 is the coming of Christ on the white horse. So it's even contradicted to their own understanding of the Bible. Okay, next slide, brother. So when it comes to Matthew 24, verses 29 to 31, we see that the pre-trib rapture is contradictive in what they teach, but the post-tribulation pre-wrath rapture is perfectly consistent with another major passage of end times. Okay. All right. Next slide, brother. So we're going to go to Revelation chapter 6 now. Revelation chapter 6. And of course, this speaks of the sixth seal here in Revelation chapter 6, verse 12. Now, we're going to read Revelation 6, 12 all the way to 7, 17. That's a big portion. So we're not going to read all those verses. Okay. If you've got your Bibles, yeah, great. But otherwise, you know, hopefully you can read that and you can follow along. But let's get the chronology here in Revelation chapter 6, verse 12. It says, and I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell onto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. So we have the celestial darkening, right? Verse number 14. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the rocks and mountains, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. Hey, we have the celestial darkening. Now they're seeing Jesus, the one that sits on the throne. And then it says here in verse number 16, hide us from him, from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come. Who shall be able to stand? So what do we have again? The celestial darkening. Then they see Christ. And now they're saying, hey, it's the day of Christ. It's the day of the wrath of the Lamb. The wrath, right? Celestial darkening. Christ appears. The wrath. Now, go to the next slide, brother. So we're going to go to Revelation chapter 7, verse 1. Okay? And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. Now we're going to drop down to verse number 9. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth on the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. Hey, what great worship they're giving God there. But do you notice that this great multitude just appears in heaven? Why do they appear in heaven shortly after the celestial darkening? Why do they appear in heaven the day that's announced that it's the day of Christ, of his wrath, the wrath of the Lamb? We know why. We know why there's a great multitude appearing in heaven, don't we? Next slide, brother. Verse number 13. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? Where do they come from? Who are they, and where do they come from? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Hey, where did this multitude come from? From the great tribulation. Why? Because there's a rapture after the great tribulation. That's why. Before God pours out his wrath. That's why. Okay? The Bible's clear. verse number 15. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living water, fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. The reason I read the rest of that, I just wanted to show you that correlation once again with the rapture, the resurrection, these people coming out of the great tribulation, and then God will wipe all tears from off their faces, okay, from their eyes. So if you can please go to the next passage for me, brother. You know, once again, what did we see? We saw the sixth seal, the celestial darkness. After the sixth seal, people on the earth saw Christ. They saw him. Why? Because there's the rapture. Christ coming in the clouds in power and great glory. All right? And then the question gets asked, where do they come from? This great multitude of people. It says they came from great tribulation. Why? Because, yeah, great tribulation just took place, right? Before the sun and moon were darkened. So this is consistent. If you can go to the next slide for me, this is consistent with the post-tribulation, pre-wrath rapture, this portion of scripture from Revelation 6:12 to 7, verse 17. And it is contradictive to the pre-tribulation rapture, because they don't believe any of them will go through great tribulation. They believe they'll be raptured before that time, before the great tribulation. It is not consistent with a pre-trib rapture, but perfectly consistent with a post-trib, pre-wrath rapture. Let's look at another major passage, brother. Next slide. Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, verse 1. So we start with a vision of this woman. Again, represents all of mankind on this world. Revelation chapter 12, verse 1. And we're going to read up to chapter 14, verse 20. But again, we're not going to read all the verses. We're just going to look at certain portions of here just to help us put that chronology together. But Revelation chapter 12, verse 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Verse number 6. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. I already told you that's 42 months. That's 3.5 years. Okay. And I believe this first 3.5 years, this woman fleeing, trying to find protection, is that beginning of sorrows, when the entire world is being under attack for all, you know, all these different things, these wars, famines, and pestilences. But it'll be preserved. That world will be preserved. I believe it will be preserved by God. Now, if you drop down to verse number 17, it says, and the dragon, of course, is Satan. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of his seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So what's the remnant of this woman? The seed, right? Those that are in Christ are Abraham's seed, right? And heirs according to the promise there. So what we see here is that the believers, these are the remnant. Believers are always called the remnant, in a sense, in the Bible. The remnant are believers. You know, the dragon is wroth with the woman, angry with the woman. So instead of taking that out on the entire woman, it couldn't do it. It goes and takes it out on the believers, those that have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So what do we have? 3.5 years? Then we have believers being persecuted. When do believers get persecuted? At the great tribulation. Amen? So this makes sense. And then it says, let's look at verse number 7. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Notice that power was given unto him. Okay? Over all kindreds. Now this is important, because if this happens at the midst of the week, 42 months later, that's the abomination of desolation. Once again, that's when the Antichrist dies, resurrects, comes back to life, and people wonder at the beast. They start worshiping the beast. And he's got all power at this point in time. He's got everybody under control of all kindreds, of all tongues, all nations. He's introduced the mark of the beast at this point in time. Okay, look at verse number... Revelation 14, verse 13. So we continue the reading, but we just skip ahead. And it says here, And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Blessed, if you die from henceforth, if you die at the great tribulation for the Lord, you're gonna be blessed. And we know that they're gonna rule and reign with Christ. They're gonna have these thrones in the millennium. So you see the great blessing if you lose your life for Christ in this period. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. So what do we see coming up now? A rest. There's a rest. After this war against the saints, this persecution, now comes the rest. Which for us, we know that's a rapture. You know, being caught up together with Christ in the clouds. Let's look at this rest in verse number 14. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. Hey, that sounds good. Isn't Jesus coming in the clouds? Aren't we going to be gathered together in the clouds? Well, we see this white cloud. And upon the cloud, one sat like unto the Son of Man. Hey, what did Jesus call himself in Matthew 24 when he comes in the clouds? He called himself the Son of Man, right? Now, notice here, it does say, like unto the Son of Man. I've heard some people say, well, this is not Jesus, because it's like the Son of Man. Well, hold on. When Jesus used the term the Son of Man, that was one of his most popular titles that he gave himself when he walked the earth. And the reason he gave himself that title, the Son of Man, is because he came manifest in the flesh. He was born of Mary in the manger. He came in the likeness, you know, of sinful flesh. He came looking like a man, okay? So that's why he called himself the Son of Man in that state. But here it says it's like unto the Son of Man. What this is saying is it's still the same guy, but he doesn't look exactly the same way he came when he came in Bethlehem's manger. Okay, he's like unto that. You know, because the Bible says he comes with great power and glory. Jesus Christ turns it on. You know, everything's gone dark. The sun's gone dark, the moon, the stars. And then Christ appears. He shines. He turns on the glory. He turns on the power. The entire world's going to see Christ coming. There's nothing else to see. It's gone dark. All right? The entire world's going to see Christ coming. You know, the Bible says there's lightning coming from the east to the west. He's going to light up the sky. You know, when the disciples of Jesus saw his transfiguration, remember they freaked out? They were so afraid. They had not seen Jesus like that. They were used to seeing Jesus as a common man. But when he transfigures, he turns on the glory. Man, they were like, what is going on? But when Christ comes in the clouds, he comes with great power and glory. He turns it on. He lights up the sky in his glory. That's why it's like unto the Son of Man. It's the same guy, but it's not the way that everybody knew him 2,000 years ago. Okay? He turns on the glory. It says here, having on his head a golden crown and in his hand a sharp sickle. You know, a sickle is used to harvest, you know, wheat or whatever. Next slide for me, brother. Verse number 15. And another angel came out of the temple. So here he comes with a sharp sickle, okay? And then it says here, and another angel came out of the temple. This is a temple in heaven, crying with a loud voice to him. This kind of sounds like the shout that we read about. You know, it says here, he cried unto him. Hey, when someone cries, biblically speaking here, they are shouting, okay? Unto him that sat in the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So Jesus comes to reap, okay? And then it says in verse number 16, and he that sat in the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. So there's a gathering taking place. Hey, that's the rapture. The rapture's taking place after the great tribulation. Christ coming in the clouds. Christ coming and reaping the saved, the souls that have believed on Christ. Okay? And remember it said, there's coming a rest. This is the rest. Christ coming and reaping that harvest. What happens after this harvest? What happens after this reaping? Verse number 17. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven. So this is another angel. He also having a sharp sickle. So now this angel has a sickle as well, like Christ did. Okay? But Christ has finished harvesting. Verse number 18. And another angel came out of the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. So now this next gathering is being seen as a harvest of grapes, all right? Look at verse number 19. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. Hey, this makes sense. What takes place after the rapture? The wrath of God, the day of the Lord. Perfect sense. So perfect, the chronology of the Bible. The winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. So what do we see? If we put all this together, 3.5 years takes place, right? Then Satan takes it out on the believers, right? The Great Tribulation. Some believers lose their lives. But then there's an announcement of great rest. Christ coming in the clouds with his sickle gathers his harvest. He's done. Then we have an angel coming. Now, I think this is symbolic of the seven angels that have the seven trumpets and the other seven angels that have the seven vials. Hey, they're the ones that follow the instruction that Jesus Christ gives. They're the ones that ultimately pour out the wrath of God. It makes sense to have an angel then coming with his sickle, and he's gathering these grapes together for this winepress of the wrath of God. So after the rapture, we have the wrath of God taking place once again. So please go to the next slide for me, brother. Again, 3.5 years, midst of the week, persecution of believers. We didn't see the sun and moon get dark in this passage, but we know it takes place. Then we have the rapture. Following the rapture, God's wrath being poured out. And that's why I did it purple, to represent grapes of the winepress. Okay, that's why I did it in purple for the last bit. Hey, this is perfectly consistent. Next slide, brother. Perfectly consistent. Revelation 12, 1 to 14 and chapter 14 and verse 20. Perfectly consistent with a post-trib, pre-wrath rapture. You say, what do the pre-tribbers do with this? Are they inconsistent? They're not inconsistent because they don't even think this has anything to do with the rapture. Like, they don't even have a position on this. You go and find out what the pre-tribbers believe about this event. They have no idea. Oh, I'm just being honest with you. They have no idea. Why is Christ coming on the cloud, right, and harvesting, doing a harvest? They've got no idea, okay? So, again, it is perfectly consistent with our position. I mean, this should have just proved it enough, right? Once we had two or three witnesses, that should have been enough for us to just hang our hats and say we're done, okay? But the Bible's not done, okay? The Bible is not done. So, next slide for me, brother. The next passage we're going to look at, and maybe if it's a bit small, please take your Bibles and go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 for me. This is the next major passage. This is the chapter, the second most famous chapter of the Bible about the rapture. We're looking at 1 Corinthians 15, and we're going to be reading verses 51 to 54. So, and I've got some other passages here for you to compare. It says here in verse number 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye." That's the change of our bodies, right? It says here, "At the last trump," hey, the trump's mentioned again, "for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Now, let me stop there for a moment just to clarify one thing. When the Bible says here, "the last trump," this is where your post-tribbers get it wrong, because they know the wrath of God's coming and the seven trumpets. And so they know the seven trumpet is toward the end of that tribulation, or the end of that 70th week, the end of that seven-year period. So they think the last trump is the seventh trumpet. Okay, but that wouldn't line up with our chronology at all. So when something is mentioned like the last trump, obviously there was a trump before that. Now, what is a trump? Is it talking about a trumpet here? Is it talking about the last trumpet? No, the trump is defined for us in that same verse. Look at it again in verse number 52. "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, at the last trump," notice the colon. When the Bible has colon, the next words are going to define what was just mentioned. It goes into more detail than what was just mentioned, right? "At the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound." Okay, so what's a trump? A trump can be a singular trumpet, but it also is the sound a trumpet makes. You know, when a trumpet is blown, it makes a trump. Okay, if you look at your dictionary, you notice it has two definitions. Trump can be a singular trumpet, or it can be the blast, the sound that the trumpet makes. Okay, and the Bible tells us here, no, he's talking about the sound of the trumpet. So it's the last trump. Okay, it's not the seventh trumpet. It's not the last trumpet of God's wrath. It's the last trump. Okay, so what we saw at the rapture, we saw that there's a trumpet that trumps. Okay, so here's what I understand. When Christ comes in the clouds, the trumpet's going to blow. Boom, boom, boom. Christ coming in the clouds. We all look, oh, there's Christ. You know, if you didn't already notice that, you know, things are going unusual, right? There's a trumpet. You know, for those that are blind, I guess. For those that are blind, they're going to hear at least the trumpet sound. They know something's up. But then the last trump will be sounded. So it's not one blast of the trumpet, but there will be at least a second trump, at least. There could be more, but at least a second trump. And at that last trump is when our bodies will change, right? What did it say there again? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, that's when we'll be changed. So Christ come in, boom, boom, boom! And then when it's time for Christ to change our bodies, bum, ba-dum, bum. That's the last trump, and we'll be caught up together with Christ in the air. That's why the last trump is mentioned here. It's not the seventh trumpet. All right. Verse number 53. For this corruptible, that's our corruptible bodies, must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. I'll put that in blue for you, okay, on the slide here. Death is swallowed up in victory. I know we've covered this in a previous sermon, but I need to cover this once again. Because this that was written is actually found in Isaiah 25 verse 8. Look at it in blue. I've put it in the same color for you. He will swallow up death in victory. That's Isaiah 25 verse 8. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces. Say, we've heard that before. And the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth. Why is he going to take that rebuke away? Because there was a tribulation? Because there was a persecution of God's people? For the Lord have spoken it. The Lord have spoken it. Not Pastor Kevin. The Lord have spoken it. And then what we saw in Revelation chapter 7, verse 14. Remember that large multitude of people from all tongues, nations, and tribes, you know, appearing at the throne of God, giving God worship. And the question was asked, you know, where do they come from? And the answer was, these are they which came out of great tribulation. And then it says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. So I've got that in red to show you how it ties into Isaiah 25, which has the blue, he will swallow up death in victory, which is actually mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15, death is swallowed up in victory. So here's the funny thing. When the pre-tribbers, and you know, yeah, the last trump, you know, the twinkling of an eye can happen at any moment, they forget to read the last bit, death is swallowed up in victory. All right, why is that there? Because Isaiah said, when this takes place, that's when God's going to wipe away our tears. Why would Isaiah say that? Because in Revelation chapter 7, when John wrote it, he was like, this is when it takes place. Okay, this is who it's given to. It's those that go through that period of great tribulation, which is why Isaiah says, yeah, God will take away that rebuke off his people from off all the earth. Why? Because the Bible's consistent. Because the Bible's beautiful. Because it's in harmony. Because it's a post-trib pre-wrath rapture. That's why. That's why, you know, so it's amazing that the second most popular passage is clearly pointing to a post-tribulation rapture. So if you can please go to the next slide for me. Once again, we saw those came out of great tribulation, all right? Who? Those that were in heaven. What happened? The change in our bodies, the rapture, all right? Then what happened? The wiping of tears away from the eyes. Hey, it's a post-tribulation pre-wrath rapture. But if people believe in a pre-trib rapture, it doesn't even come close to the great tribulation. It doesn't even come close to that time when God will wipe away tears from off their faces, which 1 Corinthians 15 is pointed to when it points back to Isaiah. Does that make sense? If any of this doesn't make sense, brethren, please, you can ask me for more information. All right. So, next slide, brother. So we saw how the pre-trib is contradictive with 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 54. Again, the second most famous passage about the rapture, but it's perfectly consistent with the post-tribulation, pre-wrath rapture. Jesus says, don't be deceived. Paul wrote, don't be deceived. And yet, how many people can't work out the end times? How many people are deceived? Now, don't you think, well, what did we look at? Six major passages. We read a lot of verses, didn't we? I reckon we read over 100 verses. We read many, many verses. What do we find? Consistency, right? We don't see any confusion. We see 3.5 years, great tribulation, celestial darkening, the rapture, the wrath of God. Every single time, perfectly consistent with that. Man, we got more than 2 or 3 witnesses, don't we? This is, how clear is this doctrine? It's crystal clear. It's perfect, okay? I wouldn't spend my time teaching this unless I had it perfect. And I'm ashamed for the pastors preaching that pre-trib rapture. And they haven't even got one verse. Can you believe it? They haven't got one verse. And so, brother, next slide. So when we look at the chronology of events, we can remove now the pre-trib rapture. It makes no sense whatsoever with the writings of the scriptures. But the post-trib pre-wrath rapture makes perfect sense. And one more slide, the last slide there. Again, when we look at it in terms of the chronology, or not just chronology, but a scale of time, you can see now how we have the beginning of sorrows, the first 3.5 years, the midst of the week takes place, the Antichrist exalts himself, Then we have that period of great tribulation. Then we have the celestial darkening, the sixth seal. Then we have the post-trib pre-wrath rapture. And then we have God pouring out his wrath. All right. So I believe the Bible's perfectly consistent. You know, this is why I show you so many scriptures. You know, my desire is that you would go home once again. My desire is you would go home, study this out. If you need the charts, I'll send it to you via PDF or whatever. You know, go back, listen to the sermon if you need to refresh your memory on a few things. But honestly, I don't think you even need to go back to my sermon. I think with the knowledge you've gained today and last week, you'll be able to go back, read your Bibles, go back and read the end times, and I believe it's going to come perfectly together for you. You'll probably find other consistent, amazing consistent things that I've missed. I'm sure you'll find other great truths as well if you went back and studied the Word of God yourself. So brethren, get ready for great tribulation. It's coming our way. Maybe not for us, future generations. If it's not for us, we need to teach our children. We need to teach the next generation to get ready for this difficult time. Hey, but there's a great blessing to come because it's exciting. It's the closest time that you'll ever know. You'll know that Christ is coming. You'll know that he'll be coming in the clouds. Man, I can't wait to say, you're not going to miss it. Even if you pass away, you're not going to miss the rapture. Christ will bring you. Listen, and the sun's going to go dark. It's going to turn blood. You know, there's going to be stars falling from a meteor shower or something, right? There's just going to be an amazing spectacle. And then Christ coming in all his glory, just lighting up the entire sky, and every eye shall see him. Let's pray.